Thank you, Bob.
Thank you.
Well, you came back. You had two chances to escape. But after those breaks, even if you didn't want to put up with me, you'd probably stick around just for the next coffee break. At any rate, bottom of page 2, Sons of God. Look at Galatians chapter 4. Galatians chapter 4. And verse 1. Now I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all. You could be in some big old castle, and the little baby princes would play with little baby servants, and nobody would know or care who was the prince and who was the servant, as long as they're children. I say that the heir, as long as he is a child, differeth nothing from a servant, though he be Lord of all, but is under tutors and governors until the time appointed of the father. Even so we, when we were children, were in bondage under the elements of the world. But when the fullness of time was come, God sent forth his Son, made of a woman, made under the law, to redeem them that were under the law, that we might receive the adoption of sons. See, because of the new birth, God accepts us as his sons. And it's pretty cool because we are born again of incorruptible seed. We have God in Christ in us. But it's also interesting that in Roman law, if you adopted a son, that son couldn't be disowned. If you had a natural son who was really a moron, you could just disown him. You're gone. But not an adopted son. If you made the choice to adopt a son, you were stuck with him. He was going to inherit all your stuff. So we have this great word adoption. Literally means to be placed as sons. We're placed as sons in the sense that we have the new birth. And we're placed as sons in that we have an irrevocable inheritance that we have through Christ. So it's great in both ways. Now, no more a servant, but a son. Verse 6, because you are sons, God hath sent forth the Spirit of his Son into your hearts, crying, Abba, Father. Therefore, thou art no more a servant, but what? A son. And if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. We can't get disowned. That's another great thing about the inheritance we have in Christ. It says that God has reserved our inheritance. Our inheritance is reserved in heaven. If it's up there, they can't change the tax laws and take it away. Inflation can't eat it up. Nothing. It's perfect. It's reserved in heaven for you. God's not going to revoke it and say, oops, I'm writing out you out of my will because you had a bad thought yesterday. No. No, it's reserved in heaven for you. We're no more heirs. I better read that. Verse 7, wherefore thou art no more a servant, but what? A son, and if a son, then an heir of God through Christ. Philippians 2. I won't say anything corny like go Philippian through your Bible. That wouldn't be good. You don't have to laugh. It's okay. I'm just trying to keep you awake. Philippians 2, verse 14. Oh, there's that verse again. Do all things without murmurings and disputings. I know some people, if they couldn't murmur and dispute, they'd have nothing to do all day. They've made it an art form. They found ways to spend their entire day. And they got different groups. When they talk to this group, they murmur and dispute about this. Then when they run out of stuff to say, they go across the room to somebody else and they have more to murmur and dispute about. Well, it says, do all things without murmurings and disputings. Why, verse 15? That you may be blameless and harmless, the sons of God, without rebuke, in the midst of a crooked and perverse nation, among whom ye shine as lights in the world, holding forth the word of life. That I may rejoice in the day of Christ, that I have not run in vain, neither labored in vain. We are God's kids. Page 3, Hebrews chapter 12. Hebrews Hebrews chapter 12 and verse 1. Wherefore, Hebrews 12:1, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, talking about the believers in the Old Testament period who are described in chapter 11, wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us. So if you find yourself easily beset by sin, don't be surprised. We're just supposed to lay it aside, though, because we're made out of dust. We have an old man nature, and sin easily besets us. But we just lay it aside. Just push it away. Say, that's gone. Verse 12, chapter 12, verse 1. Wherefore, seeing we also are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience, with endurance, the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and is set down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him that endured such contradiction of sinners against himself, lest you be wearied and faint in your minds. You have not yet resisted unto blood, striving against sin. Verse 5, and you have forgotten the exhortation which speaketh unto you as unto children. My son, despise not thou the chastening of the Lord, or the disciplining. Despise not the discipline of the Lord, nor faint when thou art rebuked of him. For whom the Lord loveth, he chasteneth. He disciplines and scourgeth every son whom he receiveth. If you endure chastening, discipline, God dealeth with you as with sons, for what son is he whom the Father disciplineth not? For if you be without discipline, whereof ye are all partakers, then you're bastards, you're illegitimate, and not sons. Furthermore, we have had fathers of our flesh which corrected us, and we gave them reverence, we gave them respect. Shall we not much rather be in subjection unto the Father's spirits and live? For they verily for a few days disciplined us after their own pleasure, but he, God, for what? Our profit, that we might be partakers of his holiness. Verse 11, now no chastening, no discipline, for the present seemeth to be joyous, but grievous. Nevertheless, afterward it yieldeth the peaceable fruit of righteousness unto them which are exercised thereby. Wherefore, lift up the hands which hang down and the feeble knees, and make straight paths for your feet, lest that which is lame be turned out of the way, but let it rather be healed. So God treats us as his kids, his sons. That's why he disciplines us. That's why he has things in the Word showing us what to do, because we're his children and he cares about us. 1 John, here's an interesting thing, chapter 3. If you study the copying and development of manuscripts of the New Testament, one of the things you'll find is that the later, more corrupt manuscripts are generally longer, because as the centuries went by, people added little phrases to support their theology, like that one we read in Ephesians 3:9, where it says, God who created all things by Jesus Christ. The by Jesus Christ was not in the earliest manuscripts. It was added later. So usually the shorter the manuscript, the earlier and the more accurate it is. But here's the only case I've found, there may be others, but the only one I've noticed where the longer one is more accurate. 1 John chapter 3, verse 1. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And then the oldest manuscripts had a phrase there. And we are. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. And we are. I don't know about you, but people have called me all kinds of things. Some of it true. But this said, behold, what manner of love we should be called the sons of God. And we are. So it's one of the rare cases where we have to add a phrase back in that was in the earlier Greek text, and somebody for some reason yanked it out. I don't know why. We are sons of God. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us that we should be called the sons of God, and we are. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be, but we know that when he shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is, and every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself even as he is pure. Isn't that great? You want some real clean living? Want to really get a pure life? Look forward to the return of Jesus Christ. Wow. Boy, that'll get some people going in politics so everybody has their idea of how to be holier than thou. Say, look to the hope of Jesus Christ. That's as pure as you can get. Well, how do you audit that? I don't know how you audit that. What are the metrics? How do you measure that? I don't know. But I know that if you look forward to the return of the Lord, that's as pure as you can get. Well, let's look at the next section, the veil of the temple. And you notice in the notes, sometimes it's V-A-I-L, sometimes it's V-E-I-L. Just two variant spellings, both acceptable. There was a veil, a big, thick curtain, first in the tabernacle, which was the tent they carried around with the Ark of the Covenant in it, and later on in the temple. And the veil separated the holiest part where the Ark was from the other part. And there are actually at various times two or three sections to the temple or the tabernacle. But the veil was always used to keep the holiest part away from the common man. There were times where only the priest could go back there. There were times when only the high priest could go back there. There were times when only the high priest could go back there once a year. It was this really holy place where God dwelt. And when Jesus Christ gave his life for us on the cross, the veil was torn in two from top to bottom. So that separation between God and man was gone. It was no longer a place where the high priest could go in once a year. It's a place where we all have access direct to God. Unbelievable stuff. Let's read it. Exodus 26. This is almost as good as those coffee breaks, I got to tell you. It's Exodus 26. Exodus 26. And verse 1. Moreover, thou shalt make the tabernacle with 10 curtains of fine twined linen, and blue and purple and scarlet with cherubims of cunning work shalt thou make them. This is when they've left Egypt, they're wandering in the wilderness, and God says, make a big old tent and use all this fancy thread to make it. Verse 33. And thou shalt hang up the veil under the tatches, that thou mayest bring in thither within the veil the ark of the testimony, and the veil shalt divide unto you between the holy place and the most holy. So they had a holy part of the tabernacle and then the most holy, sometimes called the holiest of holies, and that's where they put the Ark of the Covenant. So it's very exclusive behind the veil. Look at Leviticus chapter 16. Leviticus 16. Verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses after the death of the two sons of Aaron when they offered before the Lord and died. Two sons of Aaron had gone contrary to the will of God and they died. And the Lord said unto Moses, verse 2, speak unto Aaron thy brother that he come not at all times into the holy place within the veil before the mercy seat, which is upon the ark, that he die not, for I will appear in the cloud upon the mercy seat. There was a certain time where God was going to appear on the mercy seat, on the Ark of the Covenant, and that time Aaron could go in behind the veil. The rest of the time, he wasn't supposed to go in. So even Aaron, the head of all the priests, He couldn't go in all the time. It was a very, very exclusive. Look at Leviticus 24. Very exclusive. Leviticus 24, verse 1. And the Lord spake unto Moses, saying, Command the children of Israel that they bring unto thee pure oil olive, beaten for the light, to cause the lamps to burn continually, without the veil of the testimony, in the tabernacle of the congregation. So outside the veil, you have the tabernacle of the congregation. That's where the normal Israelites, the rank and file, could be. Without the veil of the testimony, in the tabernacle of the congregation, shall Aaron order it from the evening unto the morning before the Lord continually, shall be a statute forever in your generations. He shall order the lamps upon the pure candlestick before the Lord continually. So there was an inner part that only the high priest could go sometimes. There was the outer part where the other Israelites could be. Numbers 18. Numbers 18. And verse 1. Numbers 18:1. And the Lord said unto Aaron, Thou and thy sons and thy father's house with thee shall bear the iniquity, the sin of the sanctuary, and thou and thy sons with thee shall bear the iniquity of the priesthood. Then in verse 7, Therefore thou and thy sons with thee shall keep your priest's office for everything of the altar and within the veil, and you shall serve. I have given your priest's office unto you as a service of gift, and the stranger that cometh nigh shall be put to death. So nobody can go behind that veil or they die. It's only for the sons of Aaron, the priests. See, because out of the tribe of Levi, just the family of Aaron were the priests. And they were the only ones who could go around the veil and serve the Lord and do all that stuff. Anybody else? Put to death. Very exclusive. Then later on, when they were in Jerusalem for a while, the time came under Solomon when they built a temple to replace the tabernacle. And that's where the Ark of the Covenant went. And there was another veil. Or maybe they took the same veil and moved it. I don't know, but they had a veil. 2 Chronicles 3. Although I bet they made a new one. Let's see if it says. 2 Chronicles 3. And verse 1. 2 Chronicles 3, 1. Then Solomon began to build the house of the Lord at Jerusalem in Mount Moriah, where the Lord appeared unto David his father, in the place that David had prepared, in the threshing floor of Ornan, the Jebusite. Then verse 14, the building the temple. And he made the veil, so it's a new veil. He made the veil of blue and purple and crimson and fine linen, and wrought cherubims thereon. Little cherubs, or big cherubs. There were cherubs anyway. Cherubims thereon. So there was a veil. So they had a veil in the tabernacle. Then when they moved in the temple, they also had a veil. Now look what happened at the crucifixion. Mark 15, verse 37. Mark 15, verse 37. And Jesus' crowd cried with a loud voice and gave up the ghost. He breathed his last. And when he breathed his last, look what happened. The veil of the temple was rent, was torn in twain, in two, from the top to the bottom. This thick curtain that separated the holiest of holies from the outer part of the temple just was ripped in half from the top to the bottom. the separation between God and man was gone. It was no longer, the presence of God was no longer this exclusive thing that only a few could go into periodically. It was torn in half from top to bottom. Let's go to Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews is a great book for explaining some Old Testament things to us in simple terms. Hebrews 9, verse 1. Then verily, the first covenant had also ordinances of divine service and a worldly sanctuary. They had a physical sanctuary under the old covenant. First it was the tabernacle, then it was the temple. For there was a tabernacle made, the first wherein was the candlestick and the table and the showbread, which is called the sanctuary, and after the second veil, the tabernacle, which is called the holiest of all, which had the golden censer and the ark of the covenant overlaid round about with gold, wherein was the golden pot that had manna, and Aaron's rod that budded, and the tables of the covenant. So those tables that Moses brought down, by the way, when was the first time medicine was used in the Bible? Wasn't it when God gave Moses two tablets? I'm not sure. The greatest doctor in the Bible? Well, Moses delivered all the children of Israel, but Job had the most patience, so I'm not sure. Better stick to the Bible here. I'm going to get in real trouble. But those tables of the covenant with the law, that's one of the things that was in the Ark of the Covenant, was those tables. Verse 5, and over it the cherubims of glory, shadowing the mercy seat, of which we cannot now speak particularly. Now when these things were thus ordained, the priests went always into the first tabernacle according to the service of God, but into the second, the inner part, beyond the veil, went the high priest alone once every year, not without blood. He didn't go without blood. He took a sacrifice, which he offered for himself and for the errors, the sins of the people. The Holy Ghost is signifying that the way into the holiest of all was not yet made manifest, while as the first tabernacle was yet standing, which was a figure for the time then present, in which were offered both gifts and sacrifices that could not make him that did the service perfect, as pertaining to the conscience. They offered sacrifices, but they weren't perfect, which stood, verse 10, only in meats and drinks and divers washings and carnal ordinances imposed on them until the time of reformation. But Christ, verse 11, being come an high priest of good things to come, by a greater and more perfect tabernacle, not made with hands, that is to say, not of this building, neither by the blood of goats and calves, but by what? His own blood. He entered in once into the holy place, having obtained eternal redemption for us. He did it once. His sacrifice was perfect. The veil of the temple was torn once. He did the job. Verse 13, for if the blood of bulls and of goats and the ashes of an heifer sprinkling the unclean sanctifieth to the purifying of the flesh, how much more shall the blood of Christ, who through the eternal Spirit offered himself without spot to God, purge your conscience from dead works to serve the living God? And for this cause he is the mediator of the New Testament, the New Covenant, that by means of death, for the redemption of the transgressions that were under the First Testament, they which are called might receive the promise of eternal inheritance. For where a testament is, there must also of necessity be the death of the testator. For a testament is a force after men are dead, otherwise it is of no strength at all while the testator liveth. Whereupon neither the first testament was dedicated without blood. For when Moses had spoken every precept to all the people according to the law, he took the blood of calves and of goats with water and scarlet wool and hyssop, and sprinkled both the book and all the people, saying, this is the blood of the testament, the covenant, which God hath enjoined unto you. Moreover, he sprinkled with blood both the tabernacle and all the vessels of the ministry, and almost all things are by the law purged with what? Blood. And without shedding of blood is no remission, no forgiveness. It was therefore necessary that the pattern of things in the heavens should be purified with these, but the heavenly things themselves with better sacrifices than these. For Christ has not entered into the holy places made with hands, which are the figures of the true, but into heaven itself, now to appear in the presence of God for us. See, the high priest could go in once a year into the Holy of Holies to offer a sacrifice for the sins of the people, but Jesus Christ cut to the chase. He got to the bottom line. He went straight to God. Not just into the Holy of Holies, where you had the tabernacle, the Ark of the Covenant, which represented the presence of God. He went all the way to the presence of God. He really did the job right. Nor yet, verse 25, that he should offer himself often as the high priest entered into the holy place every year with blood of others. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. And as it is appointed unto men once to die, but after this the judgment, so Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. So he's coming back. So in the Old Testament, they had all kinds of different sacrifices they had to carry out. They were good for a year. The high priest could only go into the Holy of Holies once a year to make atonement for the people. Yet Jesus Christ did such a good job by shedding his blood and by going directly to the presence of God that he did it once and it's done. He got it done right. Just amazing. Which is why today we have access to God. John chapter 16. We have access to God today. And here in John 16 verse 23... John 16:23. He earlier says, back in chapter 15, verse 25, verse 26. But when 15:26, but when the Comforter is come, whom I will send unto you from the Father, even the Spirit of truth, which proceedeth from the Father, he shall testify of me. So, because in earlier chapters, Jesus Christ talked about his followers could ask him something, and he'd do it for them. But now it's talking about when the Holy Spirit will come, the Comforter, which we now know is God in Christ in you, the gift of Holy Spirit, born again of incorruptible seed. After that happens, then you get to chapter 16, and look at verse 23, and in that day, after they have spirit, in that day you shall ask me what? Nothing. So when he was there, they asked him for stuff. But then when they would have the Spirit of God, and he would be sitting at the right hand of God in heaven, he said, in that day you'll ask me nothing. Verily, verily, truly, truly, I say unto you, whatsoever you shall ask what? The Father in my name, he will give it you. That's how we get things from God today. We ask the Father in the name of Jesus Christ. And because we can use his name, it's just as if Jesus Christ himself had asked for it. We do that where I work. A lot of times I'll go ask somebody to help me out and they'll say, no, I'm busy. But if I walk up and says, the boss wants it, oh, they drop everything. He signs the paychecks. They pay attention to him. So I ask in the name of the boss. And stuff gets done. It's true anywhere like that. It's true anywhere like that. Well, this is even better than that, because bosses come and go. Jobs come and go, but we can pray to God in the name of Jesus Christ. Whatsoever you shall ask the Father in my name, he will give it you. Hitherto you've asked nothing in my name, because when he was there, they asked him. So he says, up until now, you haven't asked God for anything in my name. Then he says, ask and you shall receive that your joy may be full. That's that ask thing again. We talked about that before. You need something, you ask God in the name of Jesus Christ. That's how you get what you need. We have direct access to God. Here we go, Romans 5:1. It's back again. Got to keep score for what verse shows up the most often tonight. Romans 5, verse 1. Therefore, being justified by faith, God doesn't want to hear from us. He's done. No. We have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ, by whom also, by Jesus Christ, we have access by faith, by believing, into this grace wherein we stand and rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Our access is through what Jesus Christ did. Righteousness is, again here, is being right with God so you can stand before Him with no consciousness, a shortcoming, and justification is freedom from guilt. It's just as if I never sinned. Ephesians 2, verse 18. Ephesians 2, verse 18. Oh, I'm in Galatians. I keep doing that, I tell you. Ephesians 2, verse 18. For through Him, through Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. And this is talking about Jew and Gentile. Whether they're the bloodline of Israel or whether they're from one of the nations, doesn't matter. They both have access unto God by one Spirit. We all have God in Christ in us. So we have access to who? God. And it's by that one Spirit. Verse 19. For through Him, through Jesus Christ, we both have access to God. Let me try one more time. Verse 18. For through Him, Jesus Christ, we both have access by one Spirit unto the Father. Now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God. Ephesians 3, verse 12. In whom, in Christ, we have boldness and access with confidence by the faith of Him. Access with confidence could also be translated as confident access. Another translation from the NIV is we may approach God with freedom and confidence. Sometimes you feel very free talking to somebody. Other times it's somebody you're not, don't talk to that often. You're not sure they want to talk to you. You're not sure they'll answer your phone calls. You may be a little nervous. Well, that's never the case with us and God. We can always approach God with freedom and confidence. Because Jesus Christ paved the way for us to do so. In Colossians 3, we won't read it, but you can see it in your notes there. It says to do all in the name of the Lord Jesus, giving thanks to God, even the Father, by Him. Not just praying, but everything we do it in the name of Jesus Christ. You're opening a can of tuna fish, do it in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm taking the trash out, in the name of Jesus Christ. I'm stuck in traffic. Well, dang it, I'm doing it in the name of Jesus Christ, and I'm going to get out of this traffic. Whatever I'm doing it in the name of Jesus Christ, expecting God to bless me and help me in all I do. What a great thing. Page 4. Come boldly unto the throne of grace. We read that, didn't we? It's still true. Hebrews 7. Hebrews 7. Verse 24. See, there are two orders of priesthood talked about in the Old Testament. We've already read a little bit about Aaron. His sons were the priests that were supposed to go in and minister and do the sacrifices. But then there was a fellow named Melchizedek, who we'll read about after dinner. But he showed up once, did the job, and then isn't spoken of again. And it says Jesus Christ is a priest after the order of Melchizedek. He showed up once, did the job, and is done. He didn't have to keep coming back every year, more and more goats, more and more sheep, more and more turtle doves, more and more going into the Holy of Holies. He did it once, and he did it so well, it was done forever. Hebrews 7, verse 24. But this man, Jesus Christ, because he continueth ever, hath an unchangeable priesthood, Wherefore, he is able also to save them to the uttermost that what? Come unto God by him. Where do they want to get? To God. How do I get there? By Jesus Christ. That come unto God by him, seeing he ever liveth to make intercession, prayer for them. 1 Peter chapter 3. Cool. 1 Peter 3, verse 18. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins. He did it once. The just for the unjust. He's just. He never did anything contrary to God's will. We're not. All men sin and fall short of the glory of God. We're not perfect. So the just one, Jesus Christ, suffered for the unjust, everybody else. For Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might what? Bring us to God. If you had to summarize the work of Jesus Christ in one statement, perhaps this would be it. There's so many things he did, all of which have a huge bearing on us. It's hard to summarize. But if you had to pick one, this might be the one. For Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God. You have direct access to God. Nobody in the world has more or better access than you do. There is not some holy committee somewhere of people that have a connection you don't have. Now, there may be people that have worked harder in the scriptures and operating their connection than you. That could be. I don't know. But nobody has a better connection than you do. So we don't have to sit and say, gee, I wish I were as spiritual as that person. Did I ever tell you about the little placard I saw in a little cafe in Missouri when I was a teenager? We were driving out. Didn't have many interstates back then. It was long ago in a galaxy far, far away. And we stopped at some little gas station, and there was this little placard above the soda fountain. And it said, everyone who is here today got here by starting from where he was. And I thought, that is the most profound thing I've ever read. Because hardly anybody wants to start where they are. They want to start where somebody else is. Well, if I had his connections, boy, I could do stuff. If I had some of what she has, oh, I could really do stuff, but I'm just me. Well, you're just you with God and Christ in you and direct access to God. With your righteousness paid for, with your sins paid for, with the hope of Christ's return to look forward to. You can ask God for stuff in the name of Jesus Christ and God will answer. So that's just poor old you. There's nobody with more Holy Spirit than you have. There's nobody with more direct access to God than you have. There's nobody with more peace with God than you have. Nobody is in better standing before God than you are right now. It's just a matter of, are we going to get it through our thick heads and try to live it every day? It's incredible. I'm the same way. I got to bang myself in the head. Sometimes I got to look in the mirror and quote verses of myself till I get it through my thick head. Because it's true. It's in the scriptures. We just got to put it on in our minds. Verse 18, for Christ also hath once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the spirit, but quickened, being put to death in the flesh, but quickened or made alive by the Spirit. Well, I think we're going to break for dinner now. It's been great stuff. Hard to believe. We just had that break. But it's time for dinner. It's about 20 till 5. We're going to start back at 6:30, Bob. And do you have anything else you'd like to tell us?
If you, many of you know, have been here enough, you know where the restaurants are. But if you don't